You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Amen. Good morning. So good to see all of you this morning. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Jesus is alive. And this morning we are going to finish up in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, as we look at the church at Laodicea. So if you turn there with me this morning, if you have your Bibles, you open those up, or your phones or a tablet with you, the words will be there on the screen as well. But I just want to say my own personal welcome to you, and I'm so very glad you're here. If we've never met before, my name is Landon Reynolds, and it is my joy to be the pastor here at Southside Baptist Church. And I am so thankful that you chose to be here today, and I'm looking forward to what God is going to continue to do. We have been led so well this morning in worship through singing and through scripture reading, and I'm so excited now to open God's word together and to study and to hear what he would have for us this morning. And so if you have found Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Hear Jesus' words this morning, spoken to John and written to the church there at Laodicea. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father in heaven, I thank you for this Resurrection Sunday, a day where we are reminded of the hope that we have because death has been defeated. And Father, this morning, as we turn our hearts and our minds to your scriptures, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, Father. Speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I am nothing more than a weak vessel. But Father, would you use me despite who I am for your glory and for your purposes? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope and the promise that you speak into our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is risen. He is alive. And today we celebrate that resurrected Savior, Jesus. We celebrate a moment that changed the course of history. We celebrate the truth that death has no victory, death has no sting, and we ask the question why, and it's because death has been swallowed up in the victory that has been won by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus consumed the entire cup of God's wrath that was the just punishment for our sin. He was poured out like a drink offering for our sin. Jesus died a literal death. Jesus was not asleep. Jesus was not comatose when they brought him off of that cross. Jesus was dead on Friday when they brought him off of that cross. And on Sunday, he walked out of the tomb alive. Our Jesus is alive. Amen. And so there's absolutely no greater truth for you and me to ever hear and experience. This truth is eternally life-changing. Jesus has done all the work needed for eternal salvation to be bought and paid for. He has conquered sin and death once and for all. And this morning, as we stare at that empty tomb, this morning, as we think and know that Jesus is resurrected and alive, seated at the right hand of the Father, as we ponder on these truths, there is a question that you and I must ask ourselves today. How will we respond to the truth that Jesus is alive? How will we respond knowing that Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death once and for all? He changed the course of history, and Jesus has the ability to change our lives eternally. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, conquering sin and death once and for all, he walked out of that tomb with open arms. He walked out of that tomb alive with open arms, because what I want you to understand this morning is that Jesus has conquered sin and death once and for all so that you might experience salvation, but Jesus will not force himself upon you. But he's standing there with open arms. And so this morning, I want us to look at this truth, this understanding together, that we must choose Jesus. We must choose Jesus. We must make a choice to follow after Jesus. And as we think about following after Jesus, we must truly discern and understand what it means to follow him. See, we cannot give Jesus our words only. We cannot claim to love Jesus and never fully devote our lives to him. We must give our hearts to Jesus. Jesus demands our all. And so as we gaze toward that bloody stained cross and that empty tomb this morning, we must remember that the same Jesus who hung upon that cross, the same Jesus who walked out of that tomb alive and well, is the same Jesus who said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. So a life that claims Jesus but lives by worldly standards is a life that is not fully surrendered to Jesus. And this should cause great fear in our hearts, because as we see the words that Jesus speaks to Laodicea today, we understand that this is not Jesus' desire for our lives. When we live in the manner of living by the worldly standards but claiming Jesus, we're disobeying Jesus in every way. C.S. Lewis eloquently stated it this way: Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. We must choose Jesus. And to live moderately for Jesus is to not choose him at all. In verse 14, Jesus says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So in this moment, Jesus is reminding you and me that he is the Amen. He is the sure one. And that he is the faithful and true witness, which means everything about Jesus is true, and everything that Jesus gives witness to is true as well. You know, I have children, and sometimes, you know, things happen that mom and I didn't see, Leah and I didn't see, and, you know, and one will give an account, and the other one will be like, no, that didn't happen that way. It happened this way, you know, and they'll give their account of the story. And then the third one tells it, no, it happened this way. Listen, when Jesus gives an account, there is no. It's always true. Always true. And we see that Laodicea had fooled themselves into believing that they were living for Jesus. However, Jesus wants them to understand that he knew better. And Jesus wants them to understand that he knew their hearts precisely. And he wants you and me to know today, on this Easter Sunday, that he knows our hearts precisely as well. Who we are, what is true of our hearts and of our minds, is known by Jesus. And we can trust that Jesus will give faithful and true witness to our lives. See, there is nothing of our lives that we can keep in secret from Jesus. We can keep it in secret from the world. We can keep it in secret from our wives, from our children, from our bosses, from our co-workers, from everyone else within our lives. We can keep things secret, but we can never keep things secret from Jesus. And he is the faithful and true witness. He will give a perfect account and knowledge of who we are. But not only is he the faithful and true witness, we also see there that he is the beginning of God's creation. He is the beginning of God's creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's in John. You go to Genesis. All throughout the opening portions of Genesis, we see there that God did what? He spoke. And everything was created. In Colossians 1, we understand that everything was created by and through and for Jesus. And so Jesus is God in every way, and he is the very Word by which everything was created through. And so this statement here in this moment does not mean that Jesus was the first one to be created. Instead, it means that there is nothing that was created if Jesus had not initially been the beginning of that creation. And so Jesus is God. Therefore, he has all authority over creation, which means he has authority over our lives. And so not only can we trust him, not only can we believe that he'll be faithful to give an account of our lives, but we also understand that he has the authority to speak into our lives and to correct us. And so as we focus our minds and our hearts on choosing Jesus, we understand that this is who Jesus is, the Amen and the creator of the universe. And so Jesus is telling us in this moment who he is. And as we understand who he is, we should listen. We should listen to what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Choosing Jesus means everything for our lives. And so as we think about choosing Jesus, we need to understand what that looks like. And so the first thing that we understand from the scriptures this morning is that choosing Jesus means living for Jesus. Choosing Jesus means living for Jesus. Jesus says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from the gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." And so immediately, after Jesus identifies who he is, he immediately begins talking to Laodicea. And listen, there was nothing that Jesus wanted to say good job for to Laodicea. He starts right out of the gate saying, "I know your works," which reminds us again of this intimate knowledge. And he discloses that there is a problem. And that problem, he tells the church, is this: you are neither hot or cold. And he says, being either of those would be good. He says, but you are neither. Instead, he says, you are lukewarm, and I will spit you out of my mouth. And if we look at the Greek there, it literally translates to vomit. Jesus, in this moment, is literally telling Laodicea that he is repulsed by who they are and the way in which they are living. And so within Laodicea, there was a muddy river nearby, and then there were hot springs that were 5 miles away that would come down to the city. And so as a result, this community knew exactly what lukewarm, tepid water was. And in the same way that lukewarm water brought no value to their lives within their community, Jesus is saying to them that he has no value in the moment with the way in which they are living their lives. He says, you are lukewarm. You are tepid. You make me sick. Laodicea felt to have all the riches and wealth that they needed. Laodicea was a very self-sufficient people. There was an earthquake around 60 AD, and there was no imperial help needed. They had all the funds necessary to restore their community back to where it needed to be. And Jesus says, even though you say you are rich, even though you say you need nothing at all, you are truly missing the point for which you have been created to live. He says, you have all this stuff, and yet spiritually you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Talk about having the wind taken out of your sails. To think you have it all figured out. You got everything you need. Life is good. You know, living in a middle class income, able to pay for all the things you want to pay for, able to do the things you want to do, take a trip here or there, help support the church financially. You think you have it all figured out. And then Jesus says, you are spiritually wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says, there's a heart problem. Jesus knew that they were living moderately for him. Jesus knew that every day of their life, they were living indifferently toward Jesus. Sure, they claimed to love Jesus, but obviously, based upon Jesus' remarks, their love was moderate, which means there was no love at all. And as I worked through that statement, my very own self, I was like, is that really true? To love something moderately, does that mean that there really is no love at all? But I really came to this conclusion as I worked through this. I would ask each of you to stop and think right now to the closest person in your life and ask this question. Would you want that person to love you moderately? Because within moderate love, there is an understanding. Moderately loving something or someone chooses to love until something seemingly better draws attention and redirects affection. When we moderately choose to love something or someone, there will always be something else that comes along that we will like a little better, and our love will shift, our affections will shift. We're keeping our options open. And so with the church there at Laodicea, they were moderately loving Jesus. And what had happened was their financial wealth and the things that they had, all of those things had crept in to their lives. And now they were loving that stuff more than they were loving Jesus. They were spiritually bankrupt. And this is one of my greatest concerns for us as American Christians. We are so, so rich. We have everything we want. We have everything we need. And every day of our lives, we have the temptation to love our money and to love our stuff and to be self-sufficient and to love our careers, all while potentially being spiritually bankrupt. We can believe that we have it all and truly have nothing. And Jesus says that he is sickened by this type of lifestyle. And so if we choose Jesus, we must live for Jesus, fully surrendering our lives to him. Laodicea's problem was not that they were rich. That was not the problem at all. Their problem was that they had elevated their riches above Jesus. And so, don't hear me talking about just money. It could be hobbies. It could be things that we rely upon. All different aspects of life. If we elevate anything above Jesus Christ, then we've messed up. And we're living a life that God never intended for us to live. But there's good news. There's really good news. Look with me at verse 19. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Jesus is filled with grace. And so choosing Jesus means that we can be corrected by Jesus. Choosing Jesus means we can be corrected by Jesus. Our Father in heaven has shown us glorious grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're celebrating that today. Amen? And here's what I love. As followers in Christ, every day is Easter. You don't have to wait 365 days to celebrate a resurrected Savior. Because guess what? Tomorrow, he will be alive as well. And the next day, and the next day. And so every day, we celebrate a resurrected Savior. Every day, we wake up knowing that God has gloriously saved us through the perfect work of Jesus and brought us into a beautiful relationship with himself. And so that initial saving work that God has done is a result of grace, but it is also a result of grace that God is maintaining and keeping us within this relationship through Jesus. And so in verse 18, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me. And in that moment, what we understand is they needed all of this spiritual help in Laodicea. But there's a realization that happens within this statement from Jesus. We learn that we can purchase nothing from Jesus. We do not have the ability, nor is it the intended purpose of our relationship. Everything we have in Jesus has been gifted to us. We cannot earn salvation from Jesus. Therefore, as well, we cannot earn ourselves back into a right relationship with Jesus. And so as we understand that we cannot purchase anything from Jesus, that we cannot earn anything from Jesus, what we also understand by Jesus' words there in verse 18 is that we need everything that he's offering. And so he's the one to whom we should turn. And so he makes this promise. He says he will discipline and reprove those whom he loves. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." And so the most loving gift that Jesus can give you and me at many times is a convicted heart that comes along with correction or discipline within our lives. Listen, there will be times in our lives where we will be faced with circumstances that are very difficult and faith growing. And there will be moments within those circumstances that we're faced, that we did nothing to bring about those circumstances. God has simply placed us within those circumstances to glorify himself. Go see John 9 and you'll see that of the blind man there. Everyone's wondering, what did this man do so that he might be born blind? What did his parents do? Who was trying to be taught a lesson right now? But Jesus says, this man was born blind so that I might be glorified through him. So there will be those circumstances in life where God is simply glorifying himself through the trials that we may face. But there will be other times in our lives where we will be faced with challenging moments, and those moments will have a pure motive from God. Those moments have been placed in our lives by God to convict our hearts and to discipline us and to change us and to draw us back to himself. When we are disciplined by God, when we are corrected by God, and I've been there, what takes place in our lives is we realize that we are no longer self-sufficient. The struggle and the pains that Laodicea is facing and believing that they have everything and need everything, don't need anything, it's through the discipline and the correction of God that we begin to understand, I don't have anything at all. I am poor, pitiable, and blind. I am spiritually naked, living by my own rules, trying to do everything on my own. And so a life moderately loving Jesus, a life that is only moderately living for Jesus, is destined for destruction if not awakened. And so Jesus disciplines us just as a child is disciplined, to remind us and show us that we are not in control. Listen, a lot of times in the church, we don't want to talk about this. The very fact that God will change us through good discipline. But let me ask you this morning, as a dad, I have three daughters. If one of them is running towards a road where cars could hit and take their life, am I a good dad if I let them go, or am I a good dad if I discipline them for going? As a dad, I want to stop them with everything I have. And I'm going to make it critically clear that this shall never be done again because it is dangerous and life-harming. And so there is nothing indecent or ungood by a parent disciplining a child. And I want us to understand this morning as well that God loves you and me enough that he would discipline us. That he would hold us close to himself and keep us from the life-harming aspects that the world throws at us every single day. So we ask them to put away this moderate living and be zealous and repent. This word zealous literally means to burn for God. Jesus says, have your hearts changed. See to it that your hearts are on fire for God. Put away this moderate way of living and turn away from these choices. He says, stop elevating anything over me. Quit trusting yourselves and let your hearts burn brightly and strongly for God. And so when we choose Jesus, we must live for Jesus. And when we choose Jesus, we also understand that Jesus can correct us. And when we choose Jesus and are living in a right relationship with Jesus, something amazing occurs. Choosing Jesus means that we have fellowship with Jesus. Choosing Jesus means that we have fellowship with Jesus. Beginning of verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus is standing at the door of his people. Again, we see this image that Jesus will not forcefully enter. Jesus could open this door and walk right in, but instead, Jesus is standing there, knocking on the door, wanting to come in. And it says that those who know him and hear his voice can open the door. And the result of opening that door and allowing Jesus to come in allows for Jesus to come in and eat with his people. This is a tremendously glorious truth. The God of the universe, the resurrected King, the firstborn among the dead, he promises to come in and to dine with his people. What an incredible, glorious picture of communion and fellowship that Jesus is giving you and me. This is the relationship that Jesus wants with you and me daily. He wants to fellowship with us at the dinner table. And every single day we have the opportunity to communion with him, to fellowship with him, to take and eat from his word, to have our souls filled, to know that he is the living bread. He is the life-giving one. And so as we fellowship with him, as we live with him, as we choose him daily, he tells us, he makes us a promise that we will be conquerors because of who he is and the choice to follow him. And because of this, it says we will be granted the right by Jesus to rule with him on his throne, just as Jesus has been seated with the Father on his throne. Let that sink in for just a minute this morning. The resurrected King Jesus is making you and me a promise this morning that if we walk with him in faith and choose him daily and love him, that we will be more than conquerors, and in that conquering that we will be seated with him on his throne to reign and to rule. See, Jesus was obedient to his Father even unto death. And as a result, he conquered. And oftentimes, I think when we think about conquering, we think about the obstacles and the things that are put in front of us and the fact that we have to overcome those obstacles. But as we look to Jesus, we understand that the obstacles are what we do not need to focus on, but instead, we understand that Jesus ultimately conquered. Why? Because he was obedient. See, often I feel like we get so focused on what is right in front of us and not sure if we can do this or if we can do that, and we become stressed and overwhelmed, when in the reality of it is we shouldn't be focused upon that at all. We should be focused on our Father in heaven and saying, "Today I want to be obedient to you in everything," and knowing that he will take care of the rest, knowing that we can walk in faith with him. So we must be obedient. As we choose Jesus, we must be obedient. We must love Jesus more perfectly than anything else on this earth. We must give our lives fully to him. We cannot live moderately for Jesus. If we do, we are not choosing him at all. Choosing Jesus means living for Jesus. It means being corrected by Jesus. And it means having fellowship with Jesus. There's a bloody stained cross and an empty tomb that says this morning that he has already chosen you. As I close this morning, as I think about choosing Jesus on this Easter Sunday, knowing that he has already chosen us, knowing that he wants us to choose him in full surrender, as we celebrate the most amazing work that God has done among our church over the past 3 months, I must share something with you. These words that Jesus spoke to Laodicea cause great fear in my heart. God is growing our church in the most amazing way. And my greatest desire is that we will consistently rest upon him. Everything that has been done and will be done is not a result of anyone in this room. It is a result of God gloriously working among us. As finances increase, as seats are filled, as connection groups grow and are multiplied, we have to remember as the people of God that we are nothing but poor, wretched, naked, and pitiable people without Jesus. So we must keep Jesus at the center of everything. We must believe together that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I truly believe that God is growing our church for his glory so that we can leverage our vast resources to the glory of his name to carry the gospel to this community and to the ends of the earth. Jesus did not walk out of that tomb so that we could live comfortably and sit inside of this sanctuary comfortably. Jesus walked out of the tomb to radically change our lives for his glory and for his purposes, so that we would live with him and for him. And so our mission here at Southside is to know God and to make Jesus known together. We are one in Christ Jesus, and as the church, we are together on mission. Every day, as we celebrate the resurrected Savior, as we live in the power of the resurrected Savior, every day I want us to know and believe that God has called us together on mission. And so beginning next Sunday, we're going to start studying together what this means. What does it mean to be together on mission as we seek to understand God's call upon our church to go and make disciples? But before we can be together on mission, every one of us, if we're going to be together, we must choose Jesus. We must put away moderate living. We must confess our sins before Jesus, and we must choose to commit our lives to him fully. Let us not waste this life that God has given us. We get one chance, one opportunity to live. Every one of us, we will breathe our final breath one day if Jesus does not come back before then. And the chance and the opportunity is done. It's over. So let's not waste what God has so gloriously blessed us with. Let's use our lives and the blessings which he has given us for his glory to see the gospel taken and to see lives changed. And this morning, there may be someone in this room right now, and you've never chosen Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. You're not here by accident. God has purposed you to be here in this moment. And so if you've never chosen Jesus and you want to choose Jesus today, would you? Quit worrying about what everyone else thinks. Quit worrying about how this might make your life different. Just trust and know that Jesus is good. And a life spent with him is unlike any other. He wants to change you. He wants to save you. There may be some of us in this room who have chosen Jesus, but we're living just like Laodicea. We're choosing ourselves. We're choosing our stuff. We're resting in our own strength, living day after day moderately. Would you take your hands off of those things today? Would you turn and fix your eyes back upon Jesus? Would you understand that he's calling you back? That he loves you? That he wants to change you for his glory and for your good? This morning you may be hurting. There may be things that you're facing in your life. I want you to know that this altar is open. Pastor Joshua and I will be here together. After church this morning, if you leave and you feel like, you know what, I really should have talked to someone, guess what? It's not too late then either. We're always here. And if God's working in your life today, would you respond to him? As we begin to look together as the church at being together on mission, living out God's purpose for us as a church, would you begin to pray today that God would shape all of our hearts and all of our minds together for his purposes as we live together?